Now we're back in the book of Jeremiah, and chapter 30 is where we are tonight, and I'm going to condense this chapter down to a few, kind of a brief outline, and then share some overall kind of principles that I pulled from it, or little thoughts I had as I went through the chapter, now that we'll kind of go through, little lessons that I got from this chapter near the end. If you'll recall, in our last chapter, we saw kind of a beginning for the first time in the book of a small hint that there was going to be a restoration. There was going to be a return to the land, and Jeremiah had spoken about that. Remember, the people were down in the land, and Jeremiah wrote them a letter and told them, you might as well get settled in down there, start building houses and planting, and this is the Lord's judgment on you. You've got 70 years to be accomplished. The Lord's going to get His Sabbath days, His days of Jubilee. He's going to get them. And then he also told the people, though, in that letter that there was a sign of hope that the Lord was going to restore them, and He was going to bring them back into the land in the future. Now, this next four chapters, really, is kind of a unique section here in the book of Jeremiah, chapters 30, 31, 32, and 33. It is a section of consolation, a section of comfort, really dealing with what the Lord is going to do in the future after the judgment. Now, for the first 30 chapters, it's been Jeremiah having to go out there and preach some very, very hard messages. Very difficult things that you wouldn't want to go and tell your own nation that you grew up in. Telling them that they're going to be destroyed, that they're going to be judged. I was actually, one thing about riding home from Gators late at night at 11 or whatever it is J. Vernon McGee's on the radio. So I sometimes enjoy listening to that. Last night he was talking from the book of Jeremiah. And he was saying some of the same things we've been talking about. That, you know, what would happen if we got up here today and spoke that the ISIS countries are going to come into America and they're going to blow us all up. And God said it's going to happen. Well, we'd be upset, or at least that would be termed anti-American talk. And that's kind of, you know, we would hate to be the one to have to deliver that news to America. Of course, J. Vernon McGee was talking about Russia and missiles from Russia and things, lived in a little different time. But it was really good. And he also talked about this one thing, that where America is not going to be destroyed by some missiles or nuclear war, we're already being destroyed from our moral degradation. I really enjoyed listening to that last night, but I don't want to get off sidetracked on that and preach a hold on the message about that, but it was good. Anyway, it would be hard to preach that message, especially down here in the, you know, South or whatever, strong American, love America. I loved America. I love our country. I got really angry when I saw, well, I shouldn't say angry, maybe. I got really upset. Some idiot stopped at Walmart, I saw it on the news, and jumped out of his car and put a flag on the ground in there and burned it. It was, hey, and everybody was videoing it, and they called the police, and the guy got arrested. I kind of liked that. But, you know, I like our country. I love our country, and I'm pro-American. And I like this, the fact that we have liberty. But it would be very hard for me to have to come in and preach that, hey, this foreign country is going to come in here and completely demolish you. Well, how hard it was for Jeremiah to do that to a people that he loved. The people maybe that he grew up with, people that he was around maybe in the towns and things and was well known. And now he's having to deliver what the Lord told him to speak, which is, you're going to be destroyed and judged. But in this little section here, his message turns from the judgment to the concept and the idea of hope. You know, it's really hard to go through confrontations, and as Jeremiah was having to do, and confront people and speak up very difficult things. And he suffered for it because of what God told him to speak. But now he's told to preach about hope. And these four chapters are a wonderful expression of God's comfort to the people. Jeremiah was looking at the long term. You know, it's really hard to get through difficult times unless you see the end goal. Jeremiah knew at the end, after 70 years of captivity, even though the city and the was going to be completely destroyed, the temple was going to be demolished, he knew that at the end the Lord would bring this back. And so this is the message that he's going to share with them. Now, the first two chapters, 30 and 31, are more, in the Hebrew language, they're more poetic in nature. They're kind of written with some parallelism and some symmetry and things like that. And then the last two chapters of this section, 32 and 33, are more of a historical story, prose type, and we'll get to those here in the next few weeks. But it's all a promise of the hope and peace. And there's several things that are interwoven throughout these chapters that we want to notice as we go through them. There's the concept of a return, that God's literally going to take these people that have been scattered. You know, Israel had been, the northern kingdom had been completely taken away by Assyria and transplanted. And now Judah has been taken over to Babylon, and they're scattered to this other area of the world. And God is going to literally bring them back and is going to return them. But beyond that, God's also going to restore them. He's going to bless them when they return. He's going to allow them to rebuild the cities and to rebuild the governments and to rebuild the peoples. We'll look at those things in this chapter tonight. But then there's also a renewal of the covenant that is in there. The Lord is going to again remind them that you are my people and I am your God. So this hope is given to the, you know, hard messages have been preached. Judgment, judgment, punishment, punishment. The sins that they have been committing. But now he gets to deliver a message of hope and peace to the people as well. And I want to look at just several sections of this chapter. We'll begin real quick just reading the first few verses. Then we'll divide up some of the sections here in this chapter. Verse number one, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people. Notice here, a little unique, Israel and Judah. That's the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Remember, Jeremiah at this time is just speaking to the southern kingdom. But the Lord is promising to bring them both back. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers. They shall possess it. So these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. Now, the first section here, I'm just going to briefly kind of outline the chapter. Then we'll draw some thoughts here at the end. Verses 5 through 11. Really, the idea of verses 5 through 11 is the prophet is telling the people, don't despair amidst the difficulty of the captivity. Don't despair. Now, look at the descriptions that are given here, for example. They're going to go through incredible fear. The word trembling is used. He talks about unfathomable pain. The phrase Jacob's trouble is used. Difficulty. Look, for example, verse 5. I've heard a voice of trembling of fear and not of peace. Verse 6, it's kind of an idiomatic comparison here. See whether a man doth travail with... Now, we know a man would not go into labor and travail with child, but he's saying, I see every man with his hands, and he's kind of bent over like a woman in travail. All faces are turned into paleness, describing the worst pain that you can imagine experiencing. That's what you're going to go through. That's basically what the prophet is saying. And the day is great, like Jacob's trouble. No time like it before, but notice at the end of verse 7, he shall be saved out of it. So, don't despair. Yes, it's going to be very difficult. It's going to be harsh. These Babylonians are a ferocious army. They're going to come in. They're going to destroy. You're going to go through incredible pain and suffering. But first, verse 7, you're going to be saved out of it. You're going to be delivered. Verse number 8, your captivity is going to be broken. He talks about breaking the yoke from the neck, bursting the bonds. They're not going to be slaves anymore at this point in the future. Verse 9, they're going to serve their own king that the Lord will raise up unto them. Now, verse 10, also, now, of course, this could refer to, obviously, the long-term future. You see references of this to who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, of course, there's going to be an immediate local fulfillment here as God is going to restore the people. But also, you see references to the far future to the nation of Israel, that their king, the Messiah, even, will be one that God will raise up unto them. So you see those far-off references as well. Verse number 10, there's going to be peace. There's going to be safety. There's going to be security. Things that they're not going to know. They don't know them during the captivities. They live in fear. They live not knowing what's going to happen. But he's going to give them captivity. It says at the end of verse 10, I shall give the land rest and quiet. None shall make him afraid. And verse number 11, notice this verse. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet, in other words, those that he's allowed to judge Israel, he's allowed the Assyrians to come in and take Israel. He's allowed the Babylonians to come in and take off Judah. And God says, I'm going to make a full end of those nations. Is the empire of Assyria still existing today? No. Is the Babylonian empire existing? No. I mean, there's geographies and things, but was there an end to Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom? The Medo-Persians came in and took them over, and then later the Romans took them over. Those empires came to an end, but God's people still exist to this day. The Jewish people, he says, I will make a full end of them where I've scattered you, middle of verse 11, yet will I not make a full end of thee. And here's what I wanted to focus on for a few minutes, but I will correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. What was the whole point of what God's doing to his people? It is for the purpose of the idea in the Greek, correction, or the Hebrew, excuse me, correction, discipline, admonishment, or even the idea of the word instruction. You know, saving and delivering and instruction is an end goal of punishment. You know, the idea of the word punishment here at the end of the verse, I won't leave you unpunished. I'm going to have to judge you. It means the idea of kind of cleaning out. You're just going to clean it out and start fresh anew. And maybe if you have to do spring cleaning or something like that, or if, you know, your vehicle has to get cleaned or something, you know, there's nothing like taking the time to clean out your vehicle real nice and new. I'm sure Isaac goes through that a lot with his dirt and dust and tree branches and everything else that gets stuck in his truck. And when it's all cleaned up, your wife could even ride in it. You know, it's all cleaned out and it's new. The Lord says, I'm going to do some cleaning out. I'm going to punish. But what is the purpose of that punishment? It is for correction. It is for admonishment. It is for you to learn and grow. You know, it's one thing that we try to teach even the young people in school quite a bit. When you have to be corrected, it's not the end of the world. I tell many young people, this isn't the end, this is the beginning. This is a time to start fresh anew with the Lord and move forward. Many times you run into families and even young people that they don't like correction. Why did you mark my child down on their conduct? They went from satisfactory to needs improvement. Well, because they needed improvement in that area. That's literally the way people act. Just because you suggested there needs to be a correction. What's the end goal of that? Is to learn, to improve, to grow in the Lord. And sometimes the Lord has to come in and clean some stuff out. He has to come in and punish so that we can learn, so that we can grow, so that we can be admonished and instructed and draw closer to the Lord. Don't balk at the times when God is instructing. Don't be upset at the times when the Lord has to come in and clean out and has to punish, has to take some things in, and like He did Israel here, He had to take them to captivity. But the end goal was that they wouldn't worship false idols anymore and that they would be restored to the true worship of Jehovah. And of course, we see that they did. So here is, yes, all this difficulty you're going to go through, but the message in verses 5 through 11, don't despair. There is an end goal, and it is for you to be corrected. Then in verses 12 through 17, quite a unique passage here, section verses 12 through 17, the kind of the idea of those five or six verses is that God heals what seems to be incurable. God heals what seems to be incurable. Let's look at verse number 12. For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, thy wound is grievous, there is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up, thou hast no healing medicines. The idea is that if people look from the outside, they think there is no way to recover from that. It's as always if there is a huge gaping wound that can't be sewed back up and it's going to remain open, it's going to get infected, terrible things are going to happen, there's no recovery. Now think about what happened to Judah. Think about what happened even to Israel. The Babylonians came in, completely demolished the city of Jerusalem. They broke all the walls down. They destroyed the temple. They burned the temple area and parts and areas in the city. It was gone. The people were taken to a completely different country. Now, looking at that from the outside, you would think, what? That's irrecoverable. There is no way that that will be a nation anymore. Thy bruise is incurable. Thy wound is grievous. The idea is that the punishment God has given is a wound that won't heal, and that no medical professional in the comparison here can help cure it. Can any nation, or how can any nation recover from such terrible and complete destruction? In man's eyes, it seemed hopeless. All the political allies, even in verse number 14, all thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not. For I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquities, because thy sins were increased. All of their other nations, their allies that they kept going to, the lovers have suddenly disappeared. Now, it's something about your, quote, friends. When difficulty comes or hardship comes or troubles come, they're kind of backing out of the way. It's almost as if you're all having a great time and, you know, somebody gets in trouble and all of a sudden Michael's backing away from James or something, you know, or Jonathan was over in the corner and all of a sudden they're just kind of, y'all remember high school, right? Okay, I do. I was just making sure you did. And you just kind of move away. Oh, we've got to get away. So I don't know. I don't even know what James was doing over there. I was over here writing my paper and reading. That's what Michael would always say. I was reading. And then we know that was not true. Michael and reading don't go very well. But, you know, suddenly somebody's in trouble. I'm going to distance myself from them. You can imagine, oh, Judah, we'll be here to help you. Don't worry. If that mean old Nebuchadnezzar comes down, we'll help you take care of you. Y'all keep doing what you want to do. Don't listen to that old Jeremiah prophet. And suddenly they see the size of Nebuchadnezzar's armies, and they see the terror and the ferocity of that army, and they're like, oh, see you later, we're out of here. That's the world's ally right there. You know, that's why the Bible encourages us in things like, don't be friends with the world. Don't ally with them. Don't be in bonds with them. Don't be together. There's nothing good in the world that has to offer for you. We think we can find friendship and satisfaction there, and we run to the world, and then as soon as trouble hits, they're all gone. You know, young people, the friends you have that you think are your friends, when you go through a difficulty, when the Lord's working, you'll find out who your friends really are. You'll find out real quick. When they go against you, or what your little emotional things are, and all of a sudden all the friends are separating. And we got a little group over here now, and that person's trying to do right, so we don't like them anymore. And it just goes on and on with the drama and stuff, and you find out who your friends really are. Same idea here with the nation of Israel. There's going to be no one there to help you. And in verse 15, why are you even crying for your affliction? It's kind of a bold statement. Why criest thou for thine affliction? It's almost the idea of, you did this. You did this. And now you want to cry over it. Now you want to cry over the fact that, oh, the trouble is coming upon us. Why weren't they crying and seeking the Lord's face back when they were committing idolatry? Back when Jeremiah was preaching and begging them to repent, that was the time to cry. That was the time to seek God's face. But they waited until the judgment began to fall. But notice in verse 16, God's going to, again, this is a message of hope. He speaks about judgment here and there. But there's still a message of hope, because God is going to take care of the enemies. He's going to restore the wounds. Verse 16. It looks like that nation will never be restored. But look at verse 16. All they that devour thee shall be devoured. All thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. They that spoil thee shall be a spoil. All that prey on you will I give for a prey. Notice verse 17, what man thought was impossible. There's an incurable wound, for I will restore health unto thee. I will heal thee of thy wound, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. The world looked at what happened to Judah. The world looked at how their own God took them off into captivity, and they called this nation an outcast. No one's going to seek Zion anymore. It's an outcast area. It's hopeless to be a nation, but yet God has the power to heal. God has the power to restore. Those things are in the Lord's hands and not in what man could consider. So again, the message of hope that God will be able to heal. Imagine the people in Babylon. You could read through different areas of the Psalms and the Book of Lamentations as well, and other prophets, and you see the great sorrow of the people as they were in captivity. No doubt wondering, will we ever go back to the land? It looks pretty hopeless. But put trust in the Lord. Remember the prophecies. Again, they probably looked at Jeremiah like he was crazy. What are you talking about, Jeremiah? We're going to be totally destroyed, and yet God's still going to come back and deliver us. It's a message of hope. Then verses 18 through 22, the prophet begins to talk about restoration just quickly. He talks about physical building in verse number 18. The clans and the cities and the governments and the houses and the different palaces and things in verse 18. I'll bring again your captivity of your tents. Have mercy on your dwelling places. The cities will be rebuilt. The palace will remain after the manner thereof. So there's going to be physical rebuilding and infrastructure as well with the governments and the clans and the cities. Then in verses 19 and 20, I thought this was interesting. Not only the physical areas, but also the attitude of the people. Their national spirit is going to be restored. Out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of them that make merry, and I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. You know, I thought about that. Here's these people, went through terrible suffering, were taken away to a different nation. 70 years later, they're brought back, and they realize what God really did for them. What came out of their mouth? thanksgiving. You know, what about even apply this to our own personal lives? What if the Lord puts us through a deep and dark trial, perhaps? And in man's eyes, there looks like there's no way out. The wound is incurable. But the Lord works. The Lord heals. The Lord brings it through. What should be the first thing in our response? It's thanksgiving. When the Lord humbles us, sometimes I think that's probably our only response we can come up with. Thank you, Lord. I don't know how we could have come through this or how this could have happened otherwise. But the Lord is going to give them this spirit of thanksgiving. He's going to multiply them. They won't be few. Verse 20, their children will gather together. Their congregation shall be established. And I will punish them that oppress thee. The Lord is going to restore, bring back this nation. There's going to be community, happiness, political order, peace, security, so forth, all the things you can imagine that a good nation would have, the Lord is going to give them. Now, look in verse number 21. The Lord is also going to talk and prophesy through Jeremiah about where the leadership is going to come from. Their nobles shall be of themselves. In other words, you're not going to have some Babylonian or some Egyptian or some Assyrian or whatever ruling over you. Your nobles will be of yourselves. Your governor shall proceed from the midst of you. And I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? Now, the idea there, many believe, is that there's some kind of a hint of a priestly order here. Who is engaged his heart to approach the Lord? Not just anybody is going to be this leader. Not just anybody is going to be that governor that's going to proceed from the midst of them. Jehovah will bring the ruler near. I will cause him to draw near. It is one who can approach Jehovah, enter into the divine presence, who can engage his heart to come into the Lord. And when you think about the Old Testament, who was able to do that? It was the priest. So many believe that perhaps it would be like a priestly king. And again, what do you see kind of some foreshadowing of here? About the ultimate priestly ruler, the great high priest, the prince, the seed of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah himself, of course, being alluded to here as well. These people, verse 22, in conclusion, will come to the point where now, not just they're going to return, not just they're going to be restored, but also God is going to renew the covenant with them. Notice verse 22, ye shall be my people. That's what they had when the Lord called them out of Egypt, when the Lord made the promises to Abraham, when the nation was being established and they were serving the Lord. They were His people and He was their God. But how quickly they turned from that. How quickly they pursued other false gods. But now God is going to renew that covenant with them. We're going to look at some more details of that in the next chapter or two about that renewed covenant. So the Lord is being very merciful here and He's giving the message of hope to the nation of Israel. Yes, Jeremiah had to speak some very, very difficult things. Yes, he had to speak about judgment. He had to speak about the punishments. But he also included the message of hope. The last little thing here, 23 and 24, are verses very similar to what we read in chapter 23. We won't go back to look at them. But it really is an introduction to chapter 31, where we're going to begin to talk a lot about restoration. You know, the current future is, first, there's going to be judgment. There's going to be judgment. Notice verse 24. The fierce anger of the Lord. Verse 23, He's going to come out like fury and a whirlwind, and it's going to fall with pain. And the fierce anger of the Lord is going to come through, but then it shall not return until He have done it, until He have performed the intents of His heart. In the latter days, ye shall consider it. After you come through this, you'll look back and realize what the Lord was doing. And Jeremiah's trying to get the people to think about the long term. Don't look at the suffering that you're going through now. Try to remember this message of hope of what God is trying to do. He is cleaning out this idolatry. He's cleaning out the sin. And He's going to restore them as His people. Now, just a few little thoughts I had, some lessons from this chapter. As I went through this, some things that came to my mind that I wrote down. First thing I wrote down was, there is always hope in chastisement. You know, sometimes, again, we go through difficulties and we think it's the end of the world. There's always hope in the Lord. The Lord can restore. The Lord can heal. Are there sins that are terrible and horrible that are committed in our world today? Yes. But through Christ and through God, there's always hope. There's always hope that there can be a restoration and a healing. Another thing I wrote that I have already alluded to as well is that correction, instruction, and growth are end goals of punishment. End goals of punishment is for you to learn and grow. You know, I think one of the reasons why some of our kids today don't know, they aren't taught, they don't know how to act because they haven't been taught because there's been no punishment. There's been no correction. You know, you let a kid just go and do what they want without guiding through correction and instruction to see them to grow through discipline and love. No wonder they grow up and act and do what they want to do. There is an end goal of punishment. Don't look at punishment as such a negative thing. If you don't obey your parents, you won't obey God. You learn those things. You learn how to treat other people. You know, if you pull your sister's hair now and make fun of them all the time, then you'll probably grow up and do the same thing to your wife. I don't know. I would never do that to my wife, pull her hair, because then she would pull mine and we'd have a, wait a minute. All right. But, you know, there was a goal there. I look back and I see the punishment. Yes, I remember that. But did I learn? Did I grow? And that is what Jeremiah is trying to get the people to think through. You have to be punished because you've committed all of these terrible sins. God has to be just and give the punishment, but there's hope in it. There's hope for a healing. There's hope for a future. And I wrote something else down. There is never no hope. You know, we live in this society where people get depressed and all this stuff. And I know people go through mental issues and maybe there's chemical imbalances and people literally have issues. But I think a lot of times our states of depression are just pity parties. Maybe that sounds harsh. I don't know. I know there's people that have legitimate issues. I'm not talking about that. But, oh, people didn't like me. Grow up. You'll be okay. I'm going to go commit suicide. I'm not trying to make a joke of it, but that's what's happening today. There's no hope. There's no way out. Everybody's against me. Nobody liked my post. And everybody's piling up on me. I'm just going to go and take my life. We get to these states of no hope in our country today and in the world. There's always hope in the Lord. And we as Christians have got to point that out to people. You know, and we have situations even with students that come and speak to us about those things. I feel depressed or whatever. Or, well, you know what we do? Well, let's open up the psychology manual and help you. That's not what I do. We go right here. This is what they need. They need to know that there's hope in Christ. There's no reason to be depressed and sad when you know the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I know there's people go through issues and people have had terrible backgrounds perhaps, but in love we take these young people to the Lord and walk them through what the Lord says and how the Lord can change your life. A few other things I wrote down. Your friends in sin, now get that, your friends in sin will be the first ones to abandon you. They'll be the first ones to abandon you. That's what happened to Israel. Where's all my allies? Oh, the judgment's coming. We're out of here. They're gone. Be careful with our friends. Last thing, peace can't come. You know, we want peace all the time. Peace can't come until sin is dealt with. I tell you, there. You know, what happens after the tribulation period? What's the tribulation period, basically? It's God judging sin. What happens after that? Peace. If we want peace in our land, God's got to judge the sin. And that's a fearful thought. A fearful thought. But the Lord can heal. The Lord, as He promised to Israel, He restored them. And there's still yet a future for Israel. Through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who they rejected the first time. The reign that He's going to have with them, a millennium and on into eternity. He promised. What man thinks is incurable, God will heal. There is always hope. Even in the midst of tribulation, even in the midst of judgment and punishment. Father, thank You that You're a wise God, that You see the end. And we get focused many times on the current situation, the punishment, the difficulty, the hardships, the trials, the correction that's hard to bear. It is hard, Lord. We're not trying to make light of it. Difficult. We can't imagine what Israel went through in Judah. But Father, we know that You also wanted to point them to the future. That there was hope in Christ. And even in the midst of that punishment, if they would but yield to the Lord and submit, what great things You would do to restore them and cure what man thought would be impossible. Thank you, Father, for your great mercy even in our personal lives to this day. That even when we have to go through correction and instruction, now, Lord, we have hope in you, that we have healing spiritually in you. We have a hope that points us to a life of happiness in the Lord. And so, Father, help us to walk with that attitude and that spirit through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.